you for that singing this morning. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 6. There is junior church. Forgot to mention that again. If you want to send your child that way, otherwise turn to Proverbs 6. Last week we were in chapter 5. We were warned about sexual immorality. By the way, somebody asked last week if that was recorded. And just usually, almost every Sunday, it is recorded. And Clarence uploads it to the website. So you can usually get on there and listen to it right away if you want. But DeerRiverBibleChurch.com, and they're all in the archives. He's right on top of it. So, but we looked at this warning of sexual immorality. And now in chapter 6, verses 1 through 19, the author goes to a different subject, and then at the end of chapter 6 into 7, he goes back to the subject of sexual immorality. So it's almost like you have a 19-verse parenthesis here, and why he shifted from the subject of sexual immorality to this topic today, and then back, I don't know, but that's the way it's written, and so we're going to just work our way through, and today, looking at pitfalls to avoid in chapter 6, 1 through 19. We're going to look at three different pitfalls here. So follow along. I'll read verses 1 through 20 of chapter 6. My son, if you become surety for your friend, if you have shaken hands in pledge for a stranger, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, and deliver yourself. For you have come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself. Plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which, having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. A worthless person is a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes, he shuffles his feet, he points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually, and he sows discord. Therefore his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly he shall be broken without remedy. These six things does the Lord hate. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for your word and this book of Proverbs that we have here to glean the wisdom that comes from you. And so, Lord, I pray today as we look at these pitfalls that each one of us would stop and consider our own lives, what changes need to take place. So may we glean these truths, may we apply these truths to our lives. And as we respond to your word, I pray, Lord, that you'd be exalted. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So some pitfalls to avoid. The first one here is avoid surety. By the way, I'm just going to point it out because I make a mistake every week in the bulletin. Did you find it?
Which one?
He's probably right. Which one? Maybe I'll let you catch it. Maybe we should just, like, we'll give an award out every week. If you find the mistake, you can earn some, like, Kids for Truth, you can earn club cash, you know. Here's the mistake. I used the wrong principle. It should be P-L-E instead of P-A-L. Now you all caught it. See? But I think I don't know if it's twice in there. I know the first one is wrong. So you can change that. One of these weeks I'm going to get it all right in the bulletin. And when I do, I'm going to make sure you know it. So if you want to change that, but avoid surety. The word surety is the Hebrew word arab, and I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. but it literally means to collateralize. In our day and age, we'd use the term cosign. And so, if beware of being a cosigner is literally how we could paraphrase that. My son, if you become surety for your friend, if you become a cosigner for your friend, if you've shaken hands in this agreement, you've shaken hands in a pledge for a stranger, you are snared by the words of your mouth. So beware of being a cosigner. Now, the Bible doesn't absolutely forbid this. It doesn't absolutely forbid taking on a legal or financial responsibility for another person. In a sense, Paul was a co-signer for Onesimus. In Philemon 18, it says, "But if he, Onesimus, has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account." And so in a sense, Paul became a surety for Onesimus. So it doesn't strictly forbid it. Let me catch up here. And so this is a principle. Did I spell that right? I did. This is a principle. See, I did it right on here, but wrong in your bulletin for all of you to see. But this is a principle and not a law. So it is not a sin to be a co-signer. However, there is a principle here to not be a co-signer. And you think of this, I mean, the Bible does encourage generosity, right? The Bible encourages to be generous to others. Deuteronomy 15, 7 and 8 says, "If there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates in your land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs." And so we see that we're supposed to be generous. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 9, there's a taking up of an offering for needy people, poor people. But we can't confuse that with being surety for someone, a co-signer for someone. So the principle here is don't be a co-signer for someone. Don't be surety. Why? Why not do that? Well, the co-signer is at risk. If you co-sign for somebody, you're putting yourself at risk. You're doing this and you don't have direct control over anything. You co-sign for somebody, that person just decides they're not going to pay. You can't control that. And now you're obligated. Something happens to them. They get sick. They die. You're obligated to pay this. And so being a co-signer can bring financial ruin. You look at the terms here. Look at verses 2, 3, and 5. You are snared by your words. You are taken by your words. Deliver yourself. Look at verse 5, and it says, "Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of a fowler." And so you are trapped. You're ensnared when you become a co-signer. The wording here signifies imminent financial ruin. But it also, so it can bring financial ruin. It can also bring relational ruin. You co-sign for somebody, they don't pay, what happens usually? You guys pretty good friends still? Probably not. So it can bring financial ruin. If you're going to co-sign for somebody, you better count the cost because you may be paying that back. And that can bring, if you haven't counted the cost, that might bring financial ruin to you. You might lose your financial freedom. You may be taking away from your own family's needs. And so financial ruin, relational ruin. So this is a principle, not a law. It's not a sin, but there's a strong warning here. Don't do it because you're entrapped, you're snared. And then if you have become surety for someone, look what the text says. So do this, my son. If you've shaken hands, you've become a co-signer for someone, deliver yourself, for you've come into the hand of your friend, and it says, go. And if you've become surety for someone, go and humble yourself. Go to that friend and say, listen, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have entered into this financial agreement. It says, go and humble yourself. And then it says, plead with your friend. Plead with them. Go to them and say, listen, I shouldn't have entered into this agreement. I want out of this agreement. I need to get out of this financial agreement that I've entered. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. And how important is it that you go and get this done? And he's the stress on getting it done as quickly as possible, getting out of this agreement. Don't give sleep to your eyes. It emphasizes the need for immediate action. Get out of the surety. Get out of this promise as soon as possible, before the onset of night. Do whatever you can legally to get out of this agreement, to make this security invalid. And so the urgency is to give it top priority. And you know, I think we probably have co-signed three times in our life, twice for kids to get an automobile, and I was hounding them. And I co-signed, and they're still living in the home. They couldn't get a vehicle till they could pay for it, put insurance on it, and co-signed. And then they couldn't wait to pay that thing quick enough, because I was on them steady. Pay that off. And put more on it. And it was paid off quickly. And then once for a student loan, and that, you talk about a poor investment. Boy, do they make money on a student loan. But again, I hounded that kid. And you pay that thing off yesterday. And get it done. I went and I was pleading. Pay this thing off. Take care of it. And it's an urgency. Pay this thing off and get it taken care of. But again, you can't control the outcome. And so the warning here is, don't be surety for someone. Don't co-sign on a loan. Now there's kids sitting here, they're mad at me right now. And just, why did you have to preach this sermon? But avoid that. The next thing to avoid is avoid being a sluggard. So give no sleep to your eyes. Verse 4, deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Then verse 6, go to the ant, you sluggard. Avoid being a sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. You look at this and you consider the ant. The ant is self-motivated. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer. You ever stop and just look at ants? I was coming out of the garage and I look and there's a trail of ants going this way and a trail coming back another way, and they are on the go. They're moving, they're hauling stuff, but they have no captain, they have no commander. Nobody has to tell them what to do. They just do it, and they're self-motivated. Them ants are going. There's no commander, nobody ordering them around, telling them what they have to do. They are self-motivated. You know, when I was running Berg Electric, and two things that drove me crazy when I had employees. One is if they're late, and another is if they're lazy. And I was brought up, and I was taught, if you're not 10 minutes early, you're late. And so and I had two employees, they showed up like 3 minutes late every day. Oh, and that just irritated me. So one day I had the truck loaded, and I took off, and right at 7 o'clock. Well, they called me, where are you? I said, I'm on the job site. You were supposed to be here. We start at 7, not 7:03. And they, well, 3 minutes. I said, 3 minutes adds up. Don't be late again. But laziness, or having an employee where you get on a job site and you say, here's what I want you to do. And then you come back and they're standing there with their hands in their pocket. What are you doing? Well, I finished. Well, do something else. You know, self-motivation. Don't be lazy. Don't be a sluggard. Be self-disciplined. The ant is self-motivated. The ant is self-disciplined. Provides her supplies in the summer and her food in the harvest. You ever heard the statement, make hay while the sun shines? And that's pretty important in northern Minnesota, right? And you have two seasons, winter and getting ready for winter. And I just shut my wood stove off. I'm going to shovel the ashes out, and I'm going to start cutting wood for next winter. But the ant is working, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. And self-motivated self-discipline. Isn't it much better to be prepared? But go to the ant, you sluggard. Don't be a sluggard. And then I hesitate using this word, but self-sufficient. The ant is self-sufficient. And I hesitate using it because in reality, we are all dependent, aren't we? We're God-dependent. But God did command us to work. There is that command to work. We know that every good and perfect gift comes from God, but God has given us the responsibility. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 through 13 says, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies." Laziness is a sin. Slothfulness is a sin. And then consider the consequences. Look at our text. So go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways. We see this ant is self-disciplined, self-motivated, self-sufficient, provides her supplies in the summer. Verse 9, "How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man." You know, I think there's some people don't realize that the sun actually, I think maybe it starts up here. But don't be lazy. And what are the consequences? The first one here is poverty. Poverty. You know, 11.5% of the U.S. population is at or below poverty level. I actually thought it would be higher than that. But 11.5% of the U.S. population is at or below poverty level. Several years ago, we took a anniversary trip. We got on the Amtrak in Detroit Lakes, went out to Seattle. And I didn't think I'd like it, but I actually enjoyed it. So we get out to Seattle. We walk from the motel down towards the ocean, and there were so many homeless people out there. And there's people laying on benches and under bridges. But one thing that amazed me is there's one person laying on a bench and begging for food, and they had this brand new and the best iPhone you could get. And I thought, why would you have that iPhone and you're begging for food? And I'd rather buy a burger than some cell phone plan. But the laziness, and I know that these homeless, and largely a lot of them are on the street because of drugs and alcohol. But, you know, 21% of the population in the U.S. is on welfare. 21%. 13% are on disability social security. And I'm not against disability if someone's actually disabled. Or welfare if someone actually needs it. But largely, why are they on welfare or disability? Yeah, because it's available. So are jobs, but they don't want a job. But really, a large percentage of it is because of laziness. You know, I was, several years ago, I was playing church softball league, and the left fielder on our team was probably the best. He's probably the best left fielder in the church league and probably in city league. He was good. And this fence at Portage Park was about this high. And he runs for the ball. He caught the ball and he jumped the fence. And this guy's on disability because of his back. And I thought to myself, what a scam. There's nothing wrong with this guy. He can work. But he was lazy. And that's a sin. Don't be lazy. Don't be a sluggard. You look at poverty. Now, that guy wasn't poor. He is robbing the system. He wasn't poor, but he is a parasite to society. Don't be lazy. Work. And I understand there's people that can't work. I understand that. And that's what that's for. But there's people that can work and don't. And that's a sin. Avoid being a sluggard. And then the last one here is avoid being a scoundrel. Look at verse 12. A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eye, shuffles his feet, points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. Therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly, he shall be broken without remedy. Avoid being a scoundrel. What's the identity of a scoundrel? Well, he's a worthless person. And we'll see the behaviors of a worthless, wicked man here in just a moment. But a worthless person is a menace to society. He's a menace to society. You know, I mentioned this before, but I did a day shift and a night shift up at the jail. I was on that jail committee. And I wanted to do a day shift and night shift. So I went up and did those two shifts. But I was asking the jailers, I said, are most of these guys repeat customers? And they said, oh, yeah. And they're in and out all the time. Same people, in and out. Yeah, a menace to society. And they just, nothing changes. And they come back in over and over again. They're a menace to society. And a wicked man is destructive and malicious. And he has malicious intent. And so look at the behavior of the wicked man, the behavior of the scoundrel. We look at this and he has a perverse mouth, a crooked speech. He's a liar and cannot be trusted. He winks with his eyes. This wink is malicious. It's a sign of perversity. You can see that in Proverbs 10:10. And so he winks with his eyes. He has crooked speech. He signals with his feet and he points with his fingers. How do gangs communicate often? How do they communicate? Signals and signs, right? And so they signal with their feet. They use signs. They hide their intent, their malicious intent, so nobody else around knows what they're doing. They hide it. They're deceitful. They're malicious. They're hateful, divisive. They have evil intentions, and they conceal it, so nobody else will know. What's the judgment of the scoundrel? Therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly, he shall be broken without remedy. He'll be brought to an end. Now, whose job is that to bring him to an end? You know, you look at this, and this is a passive voice. But who will bring them to an end? God will do it. And God's going to bring them to an end. He will be broken. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. You know, the agent of judgment isn't named, but it is the Lord who will bring him down. This is a reminder for us as well, because I don't have to, you know, and it, law's in place, but sometimes we try to take the law into our own hands. We want to bring this person down, but that's God's job, not ours. And then finally here, is the activities of the scoundrel. The activities of the scoundrel. Six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. It says a proud look. You know, it's interesting that pride is listed first. What is the root issue of many sins? It's pride. And pride is listed first here. And pride is an issue. It's the root problem of many, many sins. It's at the top of the list here, but it's the bottom or root of many sins. This person is, there's an arrogance about them. They think that they're above the law. They think that they can't be caught. Or that laws don't pertain to them, just everybody else. They think that the world revolves around them. And so a proud look, a lying tongue. Pretty straightforward. Some people, how do you know they're lying? It's because their mouth is open. And they just lie all the time. And so a lying tongue. The Lord hates it. Hands that shed innocent blood. Of course, this is murder. violent murder, a heart that devises wicked plans. It's a person who plots how to disadvantage others in order to advantage themselves. It's always looking out for the interest of themselves and not for the interest of others. Just the opposite that we see in Philippians chapter 2 in the mind of Christ. And always looking out for themselves. Lord hates it, a heart that devises wicked plans. The Lord hates feet that are swift in running to evil. This symbolizes the whole person moving eagerly and swiftly to carry out evil and schemes that are planned in the heart. The Lord hates it. A false witness who speaks lies. He speaks lies with malicious intent, trying to destroy other people, trying to bring them down, to build themselves up and make others look bad. Lying with the intent to destroy. And we look at those and we'd all agree, right? And we hate those things. And then you come to this one who sows discord among the brethren. And as I was going through this list, we sit and look at this, a proud look, lying to yet, we all hate that stuff. One who sows discord among the brethren. And here's where sometimes church folk get their toes stepped on. Because how does this discord sometimes come about? It's through gossip, right? And it's destructive. It's often done through gossip, and a lot of slander happens through gossip. And God hates sin. There's no respectable sin. And we need to hate it just as much. Do we hate these things? God hates it. Do we hate it? Do we despise it? As I was looking at the so what here, and I'm going to be done early, so remember those two Sundays that I went like 5 minutes over? I'll be even after today. And so now that I'm even, I can go over again some Sunday. But the so what here is take responsibility for what is yours. Take responsibility for what is yours. Go back to the beginning of this proverb. You had somebody taking responsibility for something that was not theirs. Take responsibility for what is yours. And you know, this includes our kids. You know, there's a lot of hardworking people out there, but sometimes we can be selective sluggards, right? And we can be hardworking people, we're paying our way, but we slack when it comes to raising our family and to being spiritual leaders. We shouldn't be selective sluggards, and we should be diligent all the way through. Be diligent working, be diligent with your kids. Work hard, but lead our families as well. Take responsibility for what is yours. And you know, sitting up at the jail, another thing that I asked, and I knew some of the people that were in there. A lot of people that are in jail didn't have both parents at home. And so, take that responsibility for what is yours. There's parents out there that aren't taking responsibility for their kids, and it does affect the next generation. Do not take responsibility for what is not yours. Don't be surety for another. And don't take on someone else's financial responsibility. That's that warning about not being surety. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you loved your neighbor as yourself, these six things the Lord hates wouldn't be part of your life, right? If we're loving our neighbor as ourself, if you do that, you won't be like the scoundrel. And then finally, and I already mentioned this, but love what God loves and hate what God hates. Do we hate what God hates? Or do we tolerate it? Love what God loves, hate what God hates, not just in the life of others, but in our own lives. Because it's easy to look at this list and look at other people and say, yeah, I hate that. I despise that. I despise that sin in that person's life, and yet we'll tolerate it in our own life. So we need to love what God loves and hate what God hates, but we need to be looking at ourselves as well. What's What is in my life that God despises, that God hates to be part of my life? Do I hate what God hates? Do I love what God loves? Is there sin in my life that I need to come to hate and despise the same way that the Lord does? You know, confession, we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That word confession is agreement. Agreeing with God that this is sin and it shouldn't be part of my life. And so, love what God loves and hate what God hates. Pitfalls to avoid. Don't be surety. Don't be a sluggard. And don't be a scoundrel. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word again, these reminders in Proverbs, these pitfalls. And Lord, we could sit here and point out the issue in other people's lives, but Lord, I pray that each one of us here would, as we sang earlier, search me, O God, that you would know each one of our hearts. What is it in our lives that you despise having part of our lives? Lord, may we learn to hate what you hate and love what you love. Just pray that each one of us would search our hearts, that we would rid of things that should not be there, any sin that so easily besets us, that we would rid of it so we can better serve you, because you're worthy of having us remove that in our lives, because you're worthy of full, wholly committed response to this great salvation that you've provided for us. Lord, we thank you again. Pray as we gather here shortly for our annual meeting again that you just be exalted in this church, that we'd be salt and light, not just today, but in the years to come. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.